ways, I guess. You could say, well, you know, it's pretty sharp, or no, it's not so good anymore, I need a hearing aid. But you could also answer in terms of sort of how well you listen to something or how well you take something in. I find my kids have much better hearing when I ask, would you like an ice lolly, than when I say, it's time for bed. My wife Catherine is away at the moment, and I confess I've been a lot better at hearing her suggestion that I eat the stuff in the fridge than I was at her suggestion that I water the flowers this week. And when it comes to Jesus, when it comes to the good news about him, it's really that second sense of hearing that is crucially important. How well we listen, how well we understand, how well we take in the fact that it is possible for somebody to hear well or to not hear at all. We've just come out of a section of Matthew's Gospel, chapters 11 and 12, where we have seen a range of reactions to Jesus, some of them good and some of them really not so good. In fact, just as we still do right now. And we're about to start a chapter here, chapter 13, which is packed with parables. And what are you to make of it all? What are you to make of the varied reactions that Jesus has seen so far in Matthew's Gospel and that you will still see? What are you to make of the parables as you read through them over the next few weeks? And as we listen to Jesus right here, we're faced with a challenge. How is your hearing? And what should we expect as we go out sharing the good news of Jesus and his kingdom, as we share the good news that the Messiah has come? What should we expect? Now, normally, on Sundays, we read the passage of the Bible and then we have the sermon. Today's passage is a well-known parable, probably, if you've been around church at all. Now, Matthew has written his account in a particular order. It's sort of broken up, if you like. And so today, to avoid us sort of jumping ahead too quickly and drawing conclusions too quickly, to help us feel what's going on, I thought we would go section by section instead, and then we'll look at it as we go along. Hopefully, this will help us to get the point a bit better. So do find Matthew 13. We're going to look verses 1 through 9 to start with. Matthew 13. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the lake, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Got three big questions for us as we go through today. The first is this, from verses 1 through 9, how's your hearing? Jesus leaves where he's been staying and he goes down to the local beach to do some teaching, and the people, they turn up and they're like ants on a dropped ice cream at the beach. They're just swarming, and so in the end he can't stay on the beach and he gets up into a boat so that people can kind of see a bit better and they can hear better, and he begins to teach them in parables. And he starts with this one. Farmer goes out with seeds. You didn't have planting machines in those days. You had to do it by hand. And the fields probably would have had little paths through them for the farmer to go through like this. And he'd walk along with a bag of seeds and he'd scatter them this way, that way, across the field. And they were probably going for sort of grain rather than a sort of tidy pick-your-own-strawberries sort of lines of plants. And so he just throws them out there. And these seeds land in all sorts of places. Some of them land on the hard-packed earth, and they've hardly hit the ground before those cheeky birds come down and scoff them. Others land on rocky soil, and in Palestine you don't have to go far to find rocks. It was a bit of an occupational hazard as far as farming was concerned. And so there's some soil, but there's some rocks. And so the plants, they start off well, But the roots are shallow. You obviously get a bit of British summer going on, and so actually the sun comes out and the ground dries up and the plants shrivel. Others land near thorn bushes, and again, Palestine, you're not short of thorn bushes, and not sort of like brambles here, but big things. And like the garden, I guess, where you let the blackberry plants grow, get a bit out of control, the thorns are very aggressive plants. And so they take up the space and they hog the sunlight and they get all the moisture. And really, the grain has hardly got room to get started. But some seed, in fact, I think probably plenty of seed, we assume that the farmer knows his job on the whole. He's not just tossing the seed into the hedge or something. It lands in good cultivated soil. And it germinates and it shoots up and it grows and it's good and it's healthy and you get a crop. You get a harvest, in fact. People sometimes call these numbers in the parable sort of miraculous numbers. It's more likely, actually, they range from sort of a decent crop, maybe 30 times, to a very good crop, 100 times. But nothing sort of out the realms of expectation. Now, lots of people listening to Jesus would have been able to relate to farming. Many of the people who'd heard him probably would have done exactly this themselves, walked through the field, scattering the seed. But what's Jesus going on about? Clearly, he's not just turned up to tell stories. This isn't sort of nursery rhyme time at the library. It's not an ancient version of The Office sitcom where you kind of get a few jokes made out of the ordinary life. In fact, actually, it seems very important. You look at what he says in verse 9. He finishes with very strong words. He who has ears, let him hear. Or as one translation of the Bible puts it, the one who has ears had better listen. So what do you do with this little story? Now imagine you were there. Imagine you were sat on the beach listening to Jesus. You know, there's lots of hype about him. You're keen to hear him, and this is what you hear. We've read it a little bit like you would have heard it back then. We've sat here, we've read it, and there's no explanation. So what do you do with these words of Jesus? In fact, what do you do with any teaching of Jesus? Maybe especially the bits that don't seem that obvious. I guess there are a number of ways that you could hear it, a number of ways you could respond even. You could just treat it as a nice folksy story. Good one, enjoyed that. In fact, same thing happened to me last year. And then you turn to the person you came with and you start talking about whatever you were talking about before Jesus turned up. And you're not really sure what this thing about ears and hearing is at all. And you just get on with everything else. You could treat it like a brain teaser. So you could realize, you know, he's not just telling the story for the sake of telling a story. There is something going on here. Clearly he's making a point. And, well, really, it's quite interesting to have a go at trying to figure it out. Chew it over. But in the end, it's just like a cheap book of Sudoku. You have a little bit of a puzzle at it, but in the end you get bored and you pop it to one side. Go and do something else. You could take it a step on from that. You could maybe sort of puzzle over it and chew it over and then finally think, well, it's a bit tricky, but I know what I'd like it to mean. I've got an interpretation I think, you know, works well for my life. I think we'll go with that. And so you say something like, well, I like to think that Jesus was talking about, and you fill in the blank. It's meaningful, it matters, you hold on to it, but mostly because, well, you've decided. Or you could go on another step and you could recognize, really, there is something important to learn here. Given the way Jesus ends, it really must matter. And so you puzzle it, you suck it like a boiled sweet, maybe. And then you go looking for help, you go looking for understanding. You maybe go and see whether Jesus has any more to say on the subject. You hear the parable. You hear the teaching of Jesus, but what do you do with it? What do you do with it? How's your hearing? Well, what you do with it is not a random decision. It's not the sort of decision that might be different on a Monday than it is on a Tuesday. Actually, what we do with it says something about what's going on inside us. And we come to verses 10 through 17. Then the disciples came and said to Jesus, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn and I would heal them.' But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Second big question: how's your heart? The disciples are thinking, well, great parable, but that was about as clear as the mud the seeds went into. And so they ask the obvious question, verse 10, "Jesus, why do you speak in parables?" And Jesus says it's to do with what's going on in people's hearts. It's to do with what's going on inside them. You see, as people listen to Jesus and as they hear this parable and as they will hear other parables, how they react to him, how they respond to what he says, actually says something about what's going on inside them. Most of you came here in the car. You know that your car goes, even if you're not some sort of mechanic. You know that your car goes. You know, you see it, you ride in it. You know roughly how to put the key in and make it move. But this is a church with a fair number of engineers, and it's quite possible that somebody here could take you outside to your car and lift up the bonnet and show you the insides and explain to you exactly how it moves, what it is that makes it move. And that's really what these verses are doing. It's an under-the-bonnet look at what's going on with people and their responses to Jesus and what he says. Now, you see, often we think about Jesus' parables as like sort of illustrations that make things a bit clearer, like little word pictures that help people get his point. But actually what his parables do is they divide people. In some cases, in fact, they obscure Jesus' point. You see, really what they function as, Jesus' parables are like a challenge that you're meant to chew on. And they either draw you in or they push you away. They confirm you in your lack of interest. And so verse 11, Jesus says, "To you," i.e. to you disciples, "it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. But to them," in this case I think the crowds, "it has not been given." Now, the secrets of the kingdom are the realities of the coming of Jesus the Messiah and the arrival of his kingdom. God has given, he has revealed this to the disciples. And how can you tell? Well, who is it that comes asking about the parable? It's the disciples. In one sense, they're as confused as anybody else. Jesus still has to explain the parable to them. But they have come seeking understanding. God has done something to their hearts, and so they know to take Jesus seriously, and they come looking for more. In fact, actually, you go down to verses 16 and 17, and Jesus says, they are truly blessed, because they've been given the secrets of the kingdom, the good news of Jesus, Jesus the Messiah and his arriving kingdom. And that in that they have been given actually what the prophets from the Old Testament, the faithful people from the Old Testament would have given anything to see. that the disciples, as they stand with Jesus, as they hear Jesus, are in a situation of enormous privilege. But if the parable has drawn them in, piqued their interest so that they come to receive more, it's done something else with the other people. In fact, with the crowd, what it's done is simply expose their hearts and really begun judgment. Verse 14 and 15, Jesus says about them, they're like the disobedient people of the prophet Isaiah's time, spiritually dull. Not short on intelligence, you can be full of brains and still spiritually dull. The idea is more about numbness to God, deaf to God's word, blind to the goodness of life under him, blind to the wrongness of living without him. You think about it, had Jesus come and simply announced, "I am the Messiah," people wouldn't have believed. Or they'd have heard him and their expectations would have been all wrong. Their hopes for him would have been thoroughly wrong. And so in their spiritual dullness, the parables expose them and send them away with nothing. They don't see, they don't come seeking, and so they end up with nothing from Jesus. The parables show up the heart. They provoke curiosity. They stimulate spiritual hunger on the one side. And on the other side, they provoke some form of rejection. Whether that's indifference or misinterpretation or outright hostility. Now, what are you to do with all this? There's a sense in which, an important sense in which, actually we are a step on from this situation. You see, we hear these parables secondhand. We often read them with Jesus-given interpretation. We don't, in one sense, hear this parable in exactly the same way the people back then heard it. And we hear it and we watch the people's spiritual dullness. We see in them the threat of judgment. And in fact, we're a step on even from the disciples because we enjoy even greater privilege than they did. You see, we are the other side of Jesus' death and resurrection. We see much more than even the disciples saw at that moment. And so what Jesus says in verses 16 and 17 beget even stronger for us. But we do still hear the good news that the Messiah has come, that his kingdom is arriving, that he has come as a king for all people. We still hear the call to repent, the call to believe. We still hear the invitation to come and be part of God's people, to come and be truly blessed. And what we do about that is still a heart issue. It's still to do with what's going on inside us. And the question is, how's your heart? Jesus invites us to reflect, if you like, to read and to hear and to take spiritual inventory. Where am I at as I hear? We enjoy such enormous privilege amongst God's people. Sometimes being a Christian can seem a very ordinary thing, a very day-to-day, dull, small thing. And yet it is huge. You step back and you realize that we see the work of God, the climax of God's purposes with wonderful clarity. What we hope for is wonderfully fully expressed for us as we come and hear Jesus and watch what happens here. At this side of Christ and his death and resurrection, we experience God and relate to him with such glorious freedom and confidence that we know him, we are invited to know him as Father in Christ. And with this is meant to go enormous gratitude. and hunger for more, and an urgency to pass on the news now fully expressed as clearly as we possibly can. Not that we don't have a long way to go, but that these are things that in some sense are present and growing, that we want more, that we are still seeking more. How's your heart? But there's an invitation here also to recognize spiritual dull-heartedness, maybe in an interest in Jesus, but only a brief one. Maybe in a curiosity, but never truly a willingness to actually come to Jesus and submit to him. Maybe in claiming some sort of connection to Jesus one way or another, but actually in actual living day to day, really always keeping him at a distance. Never really being hungry to know and experience him more deeply. Jesus warns us that we risk being left with nothing, and he invites us to come and seek more. To come and seek understanding, not merely information, not merely bare facts that you can sort of stick on a mental checklist, but to come seeking a renewed heart, to have true knowledge of him that leads to a new, renewed way of living. How's your heart? Is it open and thankful? Is it at risk of being dull? Well, in verse 18, Jesus gives more to the disciples, and he explains the parable. He asks, I guess, really their unspoken question. And he says, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. A third big question for us, the same as the first really, but maybe we can answer more fully this time. How's your hearing? The seed, Jesus says, is the word of the kingdom, the good news of him and himself and his kingdom. And as it goes out, first from Jesus and then from his disciples and then from others, it meets different responses. And though we might not be farmers, we recognize what happens as you read Jesus' unpacking of his parable. And so he says, the seed sown onto the path is a picture of the gospel meeting really immediate rejection. It's not understood, it's not welcomed, it's not received. It meets a form of hard-heartedness that the devil finds particularly useful, and he whips the word away before it's had any impact at all. I remember once being involved in a Christian Union mission on the week of events on the university campus, and I got talking to a couple of girls who were on their way out of a lecture, and as we talked about an event that was going to happen in the CU, and I managed to share the gospel with them. One of the girls wasn't interested. As far as she was concerned, it was fine that Jesus was a help to me. And that was fine, but she didn't want to know any more. It had nothing to do with her. She had her own thing. The other one really didn't like what I told her. In fact, actually, she got quite angry. I'd given them a little flyer for an event later that day, and she was so cross that actually she thrust it back at me at the end of the conversation and said, "I definitely don't want it now." Now, in different ways, neither of them wanted anything to do with the gospel. What happens with the rocky ground? Verses 20 to 21. Jesus says is like somebody who hears the word with enthusiasm, but in reality there's no depth. And when the going gets tough, maybe that's trouble in life, or maybe that's some sort of pressure, particularly because of Jesus, their enthusiasm sort of shrivels up. I remember a friend who went off to university a year before I did, and he'd been a bit up and down, but on the whole, he was functioning as a Christian when he left. And he came back one break, and I made some sort of careless comment about how, you know, I guessed when you got to university that, you know, as long as you were sort of consistent with your faith and stuff, people would respect your views. And he looked at me and said, "No, they don't." And as we got talking, it became very clear that actually he was nowhere as far as the Christian faith was going. There were other issues, but one of them was that actually it was just a pressurized environment for him to be identified with Jesus. And he'd given up. Then Jesus says there's the thorny ground, verse 22. It's a picture of somebody hearing the word, but it getting choked out by other things, the stuff of life, the drive for a comfortable life. Now, this could look very ordinary. I have a friend who some years ago seemingly got converted and seemed to make really good progress with the Christian faith. And we lost touch for a few years. And then a few years later, we connected again. And when we met up, it was clear that really Jesus had sort of faded into the background of his life. And it wasn't really that he had any sort of crisis or that he'd very particularly stopped believing anything. In fact, as we talked, he would say things like, "Oh, I really should go back to church." It just seemed to be life. He was getting on in his career. He was getting his house sorted out. He had a gym membership that he needed to use. And so it just stopped being interesting. And yet for all this, verse 23, Jesus says there will be people who receive the word, people who take it in, people who bear fruit, people who grow up as healthy followers of Christ, people who in fact perhaps then go and sow themselves. With differences, you notice that there are different levels of yield, 30 times, 60 times, 100 times. Our God-given capacities and gifts and opportunities are different between us. But they're all fruitful. And knowing this parable is really important, actually, for serving Christ. It's really important to understand that when you share the good news of Jesus and his kingdom, that actually there will be a varied response. Because actually knowing this will guard us against discouragement. Because think about it, it could be very tempting to get down or to even to want to give up when sharing the good news of Jesus is just simply hard. Or when people seem to make progress and get on, only to then suddenly fall back. I was talking with another church leader recently who had a guy come to the church, and again, the guy seemingly came to faith, only to a few months later to suddenly thoroughly lose interest, stop coming to church, stop wanting to have anything to do with the people in the church. And it's just discouraging. Maybe it even makes you wonder whether it's worth it at all. And Jesus reminds us, actually, you're not doing anything wrong. This is simply how it will be. And yet we should go out with expectation. You see, there is good soil out there. People whose heart God is making ready. People who will receive the word and will grow up in Christ. You see, without forgetting verses 19 through 22... you should also always have verse 23 in mind as you share the good news of Jesus. We should pray with it in mind. We should speak with it in mind. I remember somebody talking to me recently about inviting friends to things that go on at church, and he, and you know, how hard that can sometimes be, or perhaps how scary it can sometimes be. And he said something to the effect of, do you know, if you invite them, sure, you're going to give them the opportunity to say no. But if you don't invite them, you never give them the opportunity to say yes. There's an expectation. We should live with an expectation that there is good ground out there. And there is something for our own hearing here as well. Our own receiving, our own taking in the word. Because actually it's always a dynamic reality. You see, we might take in the good news of Jesus for the first time and hear it and understand it. But actually, that is something you continue to do throughout the Christian life. We go on hearing the gospel. We actively go on believing it and living it and seeking greater understanding. It might just be worth taking inventory. Which of those pictures of soils Jesus gives most accurately describes you at the moment? Are you bearing fruit? In Christ, we hear and we see the good news of the kingdom. We are invited to come near, to receive more, in fact, to receive an abundance, to receive all of God's blessing. How's your hearing? How's your heart? How's your hearing? Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the great privilege that we enjoy in Christ, in where you have placed us in history. We see so much, we have received so much, and we pray that you would help us to see that in all the wonderfulness of it. We pray that in your kindness that you would give us open hearts to keep seeking, to keep receiving, to keep enjoying all that the Lord Jesus holds out to us. And we pray in his name. Amen. We're going to sing again. Our next song picks up some of the things we've been talking about from Matthew 13. It's a new song to us anyway, so the band are going to take us through the first verse and then